Well, thank you for this opportunity to meet together in the house of God, and I'd like to remind you that this is the house of God. This is a sacred place. This is not a place of recreation or amusement. This is God's house. And I hope we're all aware of it. The Bible tells us to keep our foot and to watch how we behave in the house of God. I want to speak to you tonight what the scriptures say about the office of the deacon. I'd like to first of all remind each and every one of you of how the Bible describes this office. And then we want to show the responsibility of the ministry and the deacon toward each other and of the responsibility that the church has to the deacon and that the deacons have in serving or waiting on the different tables that are in the house of God. First of all, as we study the office of the deacon itself, we go back to a time in the book of Acts chapter 2. When after about 1,500 years of legal bondage of Judaism, the Lord Jesus Christ had established his church upon the earth for the first time. In Acts chapter 2, the first day on the day of Pentecost, they added to the church 3,000 individuals. And this was not a people that had 2,000 years of experience and background in the business of the church. These people were all new disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. Other than the apostles who had walked with the Lord, they had practically no experience in spiritual things. We tonight, in anything that we do, in the communion of the Lord's Supper, or in water baptism, or in the ordination of ministers of deacon, we have over 1,900 years of experience in church history, the teachings of our forefathers upon which to rely. But let us imagine that we tonight are the first disciples of Christ that have ever been on earth, and we don't have that background. It will be necessary that we all have a lot of teaching and instruction and a lot of familiarity with the things of the gospel. And because these people had this great need, the scripture teaches that they sold their goods, they sold what they had, and they took these goods or the value of them and laid them at the apostles' feet. And the apostles distributed to every man according as he had need. Now let us just suppose tonight that we have so many things to learn. We have absolutely no experience in the function of the business of the New Testament church. And it's our desire to congregate together and to remain together that we can learn these necessary things pertaining to the business of the church. So we all go home and we sell our goods, or we bring our goods to the value of them and lay them at the feet of 12 men who have authority from God to distribute to every man according to his need. Well, on the very day of Pentecost, there were 3,000 added to the church. We're now dealing with 3,120 people, plus the apostles. And shortly after that, the church continues to grow, and over in the 6th chapter of Acts, verse 1, we read of a time that when the number of the disciples was multiplied, we now have 12 men having to deal with several hundred and, in fact, a few thousand people. They not only have the burden of the preaching of the gospel, but they also have the burden of the distribution of these things that the people commonly share and are distributing according as every man has need. And this entire burden of taking care of the physical needs of several thousand people as well as preaching the gospel to them becomes too great a burden for these 12 men. It says when the number of the disciples increased, it says there arose a murmuring between the Grecians, that is the Greek-speaking Christians, and the Hebrews, those that spoke the native Jewish tongue. There arose a murmuring between the Grecians and the Hebrews that their widows were neglected in the daily ministration, that is the daily distribution of these goods according as different individuals had need. The apostles could see that for 12 men to attempt to preach the gospel and meet the spiritual needs of these people, as well as their physical needs, was too great a burden. And they said in Acts 6, chapter verse 2, they said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. And if there's one thing I want to impress on this church tonight and upon this young brother that's being ordained to the office of the deacon, is that the first and number one reason that your office was ever created was to set gospel ministers free to preach the gospel. That was the first reason it was ever created. Deacons were never put in the church to be the bosses or the rulers of the church. They never were. In fact, the word deacon itself comes from a Greek word diakonos, which literally means a servant. And we're not ordaining this brother tonight to make him a dictator or a lord or some kind of a ruler over this church. In fact, the word deacon comes the same root source as minister. It literally means one that's been called upon to serve. And in the house of God, the Bible tells us that if we would be the greatest in the house of God, then we're to be the servant of all. And that's the way we show our greatness in the house of God, is that we're willing to take the very lowest place and be the servant of every individual in the house of God. We're not ordaining this brother to be a lord over London Tract Church. He's being set aside to be a servant of this church. And I don't mean to that that it's slavery or that type of servitude. But he has an office to fill, and the purpose for which that office was created originally in Acts chapter 6, it is not reason that we should leave the Word of God and serve tables. And every deacon that's in this presbytery and every deacon in the United States of America should be doing every honorable and every scriptural thing in his power to set ministers free from every kind of an encumbrance that stands in their way of preaching the Word of God. It is not reason that we should leave the Word of God and serve tables. They had some tables in the church in that day that we don't have now. We today are not living in a society where we have taken our goods and our bank accounts and the things that we've got and laid them at the feet of the officials of the church. We're not living under that today. We do not have a table in the church today where all that we have has been put into a common church fund and we're distributing to every man, woman, and child and family here tonight according to their needs, because that thing was broken up. The disciples were persecuted and scattered abroad. But we do have some tables in the house of God tonight. There are still tables in the church. I want to speak a little bit about those tables a little later on. But in order to meet that need, they were commanded. It says, "Look ye out among you seven men of honest report." It says, "Full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom." And this is not just a material office. I was over in West Tennessee about 15 years ago, and they were about to ordain a couple of deacons. And they named two brethren, and they said these brethren should be good deacons because they've been successful in the business world. And I told them, I said, instead of looking for two good businessmen, you better be looking for two spiritual men that are filled with the Holy Ghost. This is not just a business office. It's not just a matter of counting the money that's put in the collection plate and distributing it to the ministers and paying the bills in the church. This is a spiritual office. And there will be some spiritual problems that will arise from time to time that are going to require a man that's full of wisdom and the Holy Ghost. Look ye out seven men of honest report. And it's not my place tonight to question this brother's honesty. I feel that spokesman of the church and examination is drawn beforehand. And what I know about his life and have seen, I'm satisfied personally that this is a brother of honest report. I can say to you that the first trip that I ever made into this country in the year 1972, that this young brother was about as far from knowing the truth of the Bible as anyone I've ever met in my life. And some of the earliest questions that he asked me about the Bible showed that he was about to be led astray to some of the false teachers of this world. And it's a great joy to me over a period of time to see his eyes open to the truth and to watch him grow in spiritual things. I know something about his spirituality. I know something about the early conversations that we had in the year 1972, and it's my privilege to be here in September 1973 when this young brother united with the church. I'm satisfied that this tonight that he's an honest man. He's a good man of honest report. I feel that he's a man that's been born again of the Spirit of God and is possessed with the Holy Ghost, and I feel that he has spiritual wisdom. They were commanded to look out seven men of honest report, full of wisdom and the Holy Ghost, whom we may appoint over this business. Now, someone may raise the question, right? Well, perhaps, Elder Piles, the office of the deacon was just created for the church at Jerusalem under that set of circumstances that they had then, where in the early infancy of the church, they brought their goods and possessions and laid them at the feet of the apostles and distributed them according as every man had need. And the book of Acts itself records that later on that society or type of living was broken up and they were scattered abroad over the different parts of the Roman Empire. Well, could it be that the office of the deacon was just created for the church of Jerusalem at that particular time, and we have no use for it today? Could it be that this office was not continued at a later time? As proof tonight that the office was continued, and that it does belong in the church, we go to the Philippian letter, where the Apostle Paul wrote the church at Philippi a number of years after the events of Acts chapter 6. He says, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of the Lord Jesus Christ, he says, to the saints of God which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. Now we have Bible proof right at that point, Philippians 1, verse 1, that the office of the deacon is a permanent office in the church, with the bishops and deacons. Ministers of the gospel, sometimes the Bible refers to as elders, and sometimes they're referred to as bishops. And we're not describing tonight a hierarchy where you have bishops over elders or elders over bishops, because a bishop and an elder are one and the same. One is a word of Hebrew origin, presbyteros, and the other is a word of Greek origin, episcopes, but it's one and the same office. And as proof of that, I go to Acts 20, chapter verse 17. Over there it says that the Apostle Paul, he called for the elders of the church at Ephesus. They're called elders in verse 17, but notice verse 28. He tells the elders that he's assembled in verse 28, in verse 28, he says, take heed unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. An overseer is a bishop. These men who in Acts 20, verse 17, were called elders, in Acts 20, verse 28, are called overseers or bishops. Bishops are elders, and elders are bishops. There's no such thing as a big dog and a little dog, and a big I and a little you. There are two offices in the Lord's church, and those offices are the office of the elder or bishop and the office of the deacon. The office of the deacon was continued. And I might say this in all the kindness that my gruff voice will allow. There's no such thing in the Word of God as a gospel minister being called a reverend. You can't find it to save your life. That term reverend is in the Bible one time, Psalms 111, verse 9, and it's a title of God. He set redemption unto his people. He hath commanded his covenant forever. Holy and reverend is his name. That's all the Bible has to say about a reverend. It's a title that belongs to God. And any man that takes it as being presumptuous and should go home tonight and get down on his knees and beg God to forgive him for stealing something that belongs to God only. Ministers of the gospel are elders or bishops. And in addition to the elder or bishop, we have the deacon in the church, the office of the deacon. He writes that church at Philippi with the bishop and deacon. Paul the apostle expands over in 1 Timothy 3rd chapter and gives them some information about deacons and their qualifications that's not given in Acts 6 or over in the Philippian letter. And in 1 Peter chapter 3, he begins to describe this office and the men that fill it. And I believe that I can quote the greater portion of that chapter. But in order to get it for accuracy, I want to do something that I don't ordinarily do in the pulpit. I'd like to read that in your hearing. I believe it's good to read the Word of God. But in the first letter that he wrote young Timothy, we go to the third chapter. And we'll begin there about verse 7, actually. It would be very good to begin at verse 1. In verse 1, he begins to describe the office of the minister. 1 Timothy chapter 3. We'll begin at verse 1. I believe I'll describe the office of the minister, because the office of the ministry and that of the deacon are closely related. They're very similar. There's some outstanding similarities, but there are also some outstanding differences. He says, this is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desires a good word. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, and that just simply means a beginner. Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Now, the reason that I have read the qualifications of the ministers is when the Apostle Paul begins to read the qualifications of a deacon, he opens it with the word likewise. And that word likewise wouldn't make much sense to us unless we knew something about that which is like. And if I had started reading or quoting here at the likewise, you wouldn't know what it was like. But he says, and notice, and now he's speaking of the deacon. He says, likewise, or like that, like the office of the minister. Likewise must the deacon be grave. And what we mean by grave is here is a person who is basically sober or basically serious. And I don't mean by that he's got to have a face like a horse about that long, that he's never able to crack a smile, that he doesn't have a sense of humor, because a man that doesn't have a sense of humor in the ministry will probably wind up on a psychiatrist's couch. A gospel preacher's got to have a sense of humor, because there are more jokes told on preachers and colored people and Texans than any other type of folks. And I get two-thirds of it. And a minister's got to have a good sense of humor, because sometimes people say things about you that'll hurt real bad. They really do. You've got to have a good sense of humor. And when we say grave, we don't mean that here's an individual that never cracks a smile. Here's an individual that's just got a sour disposition, that there's nothing that pleases them, nothing that suits them, that to be religious and to be holy, that you've got to look like somebody that's just sour and down in the mouth and mad at the world. But here is someone who is basically they're a mature, serious person. The psychiatrists in our day tell us that within each and every one of us, that there's three people, that there's the parent, the adult, and the child. And that most of the situations you meet in life, you either handle a situation as a parent, you handle it as an adult, or you handle it as a child. Now, there are times in life when someone might come to me with a problem, and the adult in me, the grown person in me comes out, and the grown person in them comes out, and we talk as two reasonable adults. On the other hand, there are people who come to me from time to time, and they try to put me in the father role. Now, they may not be my children. It might be Brother Edwards, Brother Thompson, might be Brother Thomas. You come to talk to me about something, and you're wanting my advice, and if I don't watch it, I get in the father role and try to be your parent. And then sometimes the child comes to the forefront. Sometimes we throw little temper tantrums like children. Sometimes people throw temper tantrums in church, and they act like children. Sometimes people throw temper tantrums at home. And sometimes the child in me comes out. Sometimes the child in my wife comes out. And two children just have a great big time. But sometimes when two adults get together, we have a wonderful time. And what he's describing here, when he describes an individual that's grave, here is a person that basically can handle a situation like a grown man. That's his basic personality. He's a grave, mature Christian in the Lord Jesus Christ. Likewise, must the deacon be grave, not double-tongued. Now notice this. This is not a person that will talk one way to you, get your favor, and then immediately talk another way to another person to gain their favor. The Bible tells you in James 1st chapter, verse 8, that a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. And this comes to your boy in the house of God. I've known ministers and I've known teachers that were like an old politician. I knew down south this old politician that asked me to say, how do you stand on that? And he said, some of my friends are for it, some of my friends are against it. And as for me, I always stick with my friends. And when you got through, you didn't know any more about where he stood than you did when you started. And one thing I warned this brother about tonight, and the Bible warns him about, is not to be double-tongued. Sometimes it becomes very important that we be very plain with God's kids. But this book teaches us that better are the words of a friend than the kisses of an enemy. Better are the words of a friend than the kisses of an enemy. And it's mighty important that we're that you and I and this brother tonight are being in charge of primarily direction. That we place a great emphasis on not being double-turned. It's important to tell the truth at all times. That we tell the truth where it'll be received, and we tell the truth where it'll hurt. Not double-turned. And double-tongued individuals have caused as much damage in the New Testament church as anything I can think of tonight. People that'll talk one way to gain my favor, or your favor, and talk another way somewhere else to gain the favor of your enemy. not double tongued, not given to much wine. And that's so simple it doesn't need any explanation. It just literally means a man that's not a drunkard, not given to much wine. That needs no explanation. Not greedy, a filthy lucre. This is describing an individual that the dollar is not his God. Now, to be a deacon in the New Testament church, it's necessary to know how to handle money. Because they'll be required to distribute to the ministers, be required to exhort the members of the church that maybe are covetous, not doing their duty. Here is an individual that can handle money as a servant, yet money's not his master. We tried to speak a little bit on that last night. Money, as your servant, is one of the most wonderful things in this world. But money as a master is one of the most cruel masters that you'll ever serve. Not greedy, a filthy lucre. Because here's a man that's being set aside in an office where he will handle the money of God's house. And I can tell you some very bitter experiences I've had along this line in my years of preaching the gospel. I won't tell you too many of them, but I'll tell you a few of them. There have been times in my experiences in preaching the gospel that I have seen auditoriums filled with people. And I've seen a call given out. All of you that would like to help this good brother along his way in the preaching of the gospel, you can put it on the table or put it in the plate. And there would be a plate that would be generously filled with money and $5 or $10 put in my pocket. Because you had a deacon there that mistakenly thought that was his money. He thought it was his. I didn't tell you he put it in his pocket and went out and spent it. No, he didn't. Maybe he put it in church treasury. Maybe he used it to buy heaters or rugs or something like that, but he did not honestly handle that money. Do you hear me? If the call had gone out this way, that all of you that want to contribute to the expenses of the church tonight to be dispensed as the deacon sees fit, it would be quite all right to give the minister 5 or 10 or 25 or 50, some on the light bill, some to the pastor, and some here. But what I'm emphasizing to this brother tonight, if you are to be honest in the handling of the church's funds, you are to distribute the money as it is sent for and as it is currently in print. I think we can all see that. It doesn't require wise people to see that. If a deacon stands before a congregation or a pastor and he says, what is turned in tonight is to go to the pastor. That's where it's to go. That's what the people turned it in for. If this is to go to the needs of the church, to be distributed as the deacons see fit, then the deacons get together and distribute. If the call goes out that we're taking up money to put a roof on the church, if that's the way it's given to the lambs of God, that's what it should go for. And it's very, very important that we be very open and very plain and very honest with God's people. Because in my experience in preaching the gospel for nearly 21 years, I've seen some times where these things weren't done. And they were a great source of discouragement to me then, and they're a very bad and bitter memory now. I emphasize, I've seen very little of it. But it's one of those things that doesn't take much to do. All right, not greedy, a filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. This office is a spiritual office as well as a material office. And the Word of God requires that you study God's Word in order that you know the truth when you hear it. And it requires that he knows something about the faith and the teachings and the doctrine of the church. Some things that have been very disturbing to me in my ministry. I remember a time when I was a 15-year-old boy and made some of my first efforts to speak. I went home one afternoon with a deacon, and an old sister asked about a verse that was in the book of James. And this man that had been a deacon for about 30 years got his Bible. He said, well, now let's see. Where is the book of James? Isn't that over here next to Matthew? And the old sister rebuked him. She said, you've been a deacon for 30 years, and you think James is next to Matthew? Said Matthew's the first of the 27 books of the New Testament, and James is over there toward the end of the New Testament. That man displayed for that and by a number of other things that I could name tonight that he didn't know much about the Word of God. I could name some other instances tonight where a man have been ordained to the deacon, office of the deacon, because they were good businessmen or because they had family influence or influence of one kind or the other. But brother, this requires that you hold the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. Now, when you read the qualifications of a deacon and compare them to a minister, there are many points that are similar. There are some points that are different. A minister is required to be apt to teach. A deacon is not required to be apt to teach. But a deacon should know what the church believes. And I remind you of this. in the 7th chapter of Acts, one of the most outstanding messages ever delivered, that's recorded anywhere in the Word of God, one of the most outstanding messages ever delivered was delivered by spirit-filled deacon named Stephen. And a deacon that is able to read the Word of God and exhort God's people and lead in prayer is abundantly blessed, because I've known of instances where ministers, because of automobile accidents, because of sickness, because of something that would arise at the last minute, could not make their appointment. And what a blessing it is to a church to have a deacon such as my father-in-law, who served in this office well for over 40 years. My father-in-law is very gifted in reading the scriptures and exhorting the church and making a defense and an explanation of the faith. And he's never made any pretense to have a calling to preach the gospel. And it's wonderful. It's not, although I am emphasized and insist, although this is not required, it is not required that a deacon be able to publicly teach. It's a wonderful thing if he'll study this book and live a life of prayer, that he is able to make a defense of the faith. Able to lead in prayer, able to make a defense of the faith, and one that holds the mystery of the faith in a pure heart. And he says, and let these also first be proved. Did you notice that? We're not ordaining this brother tonight because we think if we had ordained him, that would bring out the talents and the abilities of a deacon. No, sir. I feel like that over the 2 years, or better than 2 years, he's belonged to this church, he's displayed to this people. I feel like that this has been proved to you, or you wouldn't have called for his ordination. And this same thing, my friend, should be borne in mind when we ordain men to the ministry. He says, let these first be proved. I've heard the statement made in my 20-some-odd years in the church. Well, so-and-so over there is trying to preach, and he can't preach. But, you know, if we'd ordained him, that'd encourage him enough that he might start preaching. But this text says, and let these first be proved. And let these first be proved, then let them use the office of a deacon being found blameless. And it becomes necessary that we define this word. You remember back there in the qualifications of a minister, it says that a bishop must be blameless. It says here that a deacon is to be found blameless. Well, if we just meditate and study about that word a little bit, I can disqualify the Apostle Peter for the office of the ministry. I can disqualify Peter, one of the greatest of the apostles. Go over to the 2nd chapter of Galatians, verse 11. And there was a time over there when the Apostle Peter, when he got with the Gentiles, he behaved like a Gentile. And when he got with the Jews, he behaved like a Jew. He was here mixing with the Gentiles, fellowshipping the Gentiles, treating them like brethren in Christ. But some of his Jewish brethren came near, and Peter withdrew from these Gentiles. And when he was on a brown rock, he was brown, and when he was on a green rock, he was green. You see, he wasn't consistent. And the Apostle Paul didn't give in to it. He said, I withstood him to the face. He said, I withstood Peter to the face. And here you have one minister rebuking another minister. And I suppose Peter got fighting mad about it and held a grudge the rest of his life. No, he didn't. Later on, he writes over here in 2 Peter, the 3rd chapter, verse 15, he says, our beloved brother Paul has gotten his writings and things which are hard to be understood, which they that are unstable rest or twist, as they do the other scriptures, to their own destruction. Now, the largest denominational group in America that claims to be Christian claims that Peter is the Pope, and the Pope is infallible and understands everything. Now, Peter is infallible and understands everything. Why did he say there are some things in the writings of Paul that are hard to be understood? Well, it shouldn't have been hard to be understood. He's the Pope and infallible and understands it all. But Peter, after Paul rebuked him, he called him our beloved brother Paul. But now notice, you know why Paul rebuked Peter? Back in Galatians 2nd chapter verse 11, he said, I withstood him to the face. He said, I rebuked him because he was to be blamed. Well, from one standpoint, Peter wasn't blamed. He was to be blamed on that occasion. But the book says a minister must be blamed. It says a deacon must be found blamed. My friends, if that means that I tonight am to just be above sin and above criticism and beyond fault and to be perfect in this flesh, I'd have to surrender my credentials and never walk into another world. There's not a one of you here tonight that's blamed. The book teaches in Romans 3, verse 23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And Peter himself wasn't blamed. And if we were to look for perfect men for deacons, we wouldn't have any deacons. And if we look for perfect men for ministers, you wouldn't have any ministers. So that word blameless there carries the idea of a man that's under a public criminal charge. A man that has a report in this community that he's not good for his death. People in this community are blaming him for being a drunkard. They're blaming him for not being good to his wife. They're blaming him out here in the community, and they've got a grounds for blaming him. I'll stand before you tonight and tell you that I've sinned and come short of the glory of God. I've got all kinds of faults. And I've got some very simple instructions for the man that preaches my funeral. Don't talk about how good I've been, my funeral will be too short. Don't talk about how bad I've been, it'll be too long. Talk about the Lord Jesus Christ, it'll come out just right. I myself am not blameless in the strictest sense of the word, but I'll tell you tonight, my debts are paid. I've got a good reputation in my home community of being good to my wife and children. There are no tales out that I'm a drunkard. And I'm not under any kind of a criminal or civil charge tonight. From that standpoint, I claim to be blameless. And from that standpoint, I claim that this brother is blameless, as far as I know, and as far as this church knows, and as far as this president knows. All right? Being found blameless, even so, notice, even so must their wives be grave. And a man's wife, by her actions and her way of life, can be a serious hindrance and can even disqualify him and render him incapable of fulfilling the office of a deacon. And the man's wife enters into this to a great degree. Because a man of his age, man of Brother Bear's age, cannot wait on widows. There are many places where he could not visit sisters. He could not visit women of different ages in the church. There are places where, as a single man by himself, he could not go. And where a gentleman doesn't have any business going, there are places where his wife must go. There's also a service for her in this office as well. Says, even so, must their wives be grave, not slanderers. And that just means what a service. Not a woman that gets back in the kitchen and digs up all the gossip and all the foul rot about the other members of the church and the people in the community. Not slanderers. Sober, faithful in all things, let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. You remember over there in 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 11, there was a prophet of God named Eli. And God severely criticized and condemned Eli because his sons were evil. And says, and Eli restrained them not. I'm a father of three children. They've never given me any difficulty up to this time. There's plenty of time left. People live in glass houses and shouldn't throw rocks. They may burn down the post office. They may blow up the city hall in my hometown. I don't expect that they will, but I'll tell you one thing. They've had a father and they've had a mother that have tried to restrain. And you're to rear your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And once they leave your home, they're out in this world. And you just pray to God to watch over them the remainder of their way. And I'll say this tonight, that you find me a grown person that's led an unhappy life that shipwrecked their life. And it'll usually fall of one of three major causes. Show me an unhappy grown person that's made a mess of their life. And it'll usually be the result of a lack of parental upbringing, or an unfortunate marriage, or the influence of bad companions. And there's one third of that I can take care of. I can give my children the right kind of home in which to live, parental upbringing. And I'm very well aware tonight that my son, when he leaves home, can go out in this world and seek some companions that may have more influence over him than dad and mother ever did. And can hope that I can spend the ground of this world and to shun evil companions that just look evil. And third, an unfortunate marriage. Do not go out in this world and be deceived by some young lady that have more influence in carrying over his life than what dad has taught and what his companion has given. But my friends, this brother is accountable, and I'm accountable, and you're accountable tonight as the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ for whether or not you have attempted to restrain your children and bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. The Lord didn't condemn old Eli over there for what the children did. It was because he restrained them not. He restrained them not. And I say tonight as a minister, and I don't hesitate one bit, my wife and I have had people visit in our home that have set and twiddled their thumbs while their children destroyed assets
and broke furniture and knocked out screen doors.
We lived in Dallas, Texas for a number of years, had a pear tree in the backyard our children never touched. We had a minister and his wife came to our home one time. They hadn't been there 5 minutes.
My wife went out there and said, get out. And my mama said, my wife, and said, they won't like you. My wife said, well, if you're just going to be here a little while, I've got to live with that pear tree.
All right, my friend, I have seen these things. And brother, God forbid that this brother should ever rear his children in such a way that the Lord's people would cringe when he and his family come knocking on the door.
My wife and I have done it when some people have stood on our doorstep. But God forbid that anybody should ever do it where we go. Says what? Notice.
Says, let the deacon be the husband to one wife, ruling their own children and their own house as well, for they that have used, and this is something that's to be used. It's not a place of idols. For they that have used the office of the deacon well, purchase to themselves a good degree and a great boldness in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. All right, my friends, there we have the scriptural definition of the office and the purpose of it. And now that we have spent a little time in the scriptures describing the office itself, I first of all would like to give a charge to this brother and attempt to show him what the scriptures teach as in his relationship to the ministry. This office was first formed in the 6th chapter of Acts, in order that those brethren be faithful fellow laborers and faithful associates to the ministry of the gospel. It is not reason, Acts 6:2 says, that we should leave the word of God in first places. And a good portion of the burden that this brother will bear in life, if God blesses him with a long life, will be working with the pastor and perhaps the future pastors of this church, the ministers that preach here through the years, and the other places where God may see fit to send him. Maybe in other churches, and as time goes by, may move to other regions of the country and associate with other pastors other than Elder Thompson. But my friends, I want to encourage this brother that wherever he goes among God's people, that by example and by personal teaching, that he follow what the Bible teaches, and that he exhort God's people everywhere to set the ministers free to proclaim the Word of God. I remind you tonight, brother, that the Word of God teaches over in 2 Timothy 2 chapter verse 4, that no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him that chose him to be a soldier. And if you're ever called upon to be a deacon in a church, and you see a pastor that is entangled in the things of this life, it is your God-sent duty to pray for that man and to counsel with him and to exhort the church that they do everything within their power that's reasonable to set that man free to give his mind to the proclamation of the Word of God. Work toward that goal, brother, and the Lord will abundantly bless you in it and bless the churches for it. In 1 Corinthians 9, verse 14, the Apostle Paul says, even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live with the gospel. Someone says, well, that just means the preacher gets a spiritual living out of his preaching. It just means that he lives spiritually from it. If that's true, then the Apostle Paul didn't enjoy his own preaching. Because in the next verse, he says, but I have used none of these things. And if that's spiritual living and spiritual enjoyment, then the Apostle Paul got no spiritual enjoyment from his preaching. But if you'll read the context of that matter, he's talking about material things. He says, even so hath the Lord ordained that they that preach the gospel should live with the gospel. Someone says, now, wait a minute. The Apostle Paul made hints over there at Corinth. Yes, and he apologized for it and said he was wrong in doing it. The Apostle Paul went over here to a church that had 11 major errors in it that I counted. The members of the church were suing each other in civil court. They had a gross case of fornication, such as wasn't even named among the Gentiles. They were denying the resurrection, and that church was in turmoil. The Apostle Paul goes over there so he wouldn't be under any man's thumb, and he made tents. But he did not set up a chain of tent factories. He didn't see just how big he could get in the tent business. He met his need, and then he wrote that church at Corinth, 2 Corinthians 12, chapter verse 13. Let's read it. The Apostle Paul writes that church, and he says, in what was it that you were inferior to the other churches? He says, there's some way in which you were inferior and got shortchanged. In what was it that you were inferior to the other churches, except that I myself was not burdensome unto you? Forgive me this wrong. Preachers say, well, I want to work and make a lot of money, so I won't be a burden to the church. The Apostle Paul says, I was not a burden to you. Forgive me this wrong. And I'm telling you tonight that a church that has a minister, that they do not feel the burden supporting that man, you're being robbed and deprived of the spiritual blessings that you have in sharing your material needs with the people of God. And what was it that you were inferior to the other churches, except that I myself was not burdensome unto you, forgive me this wrong. And you people here at this church know that I've always used great plainness of speech. The Bible teaches you to beware of a wolf in sheep's clothes. Well, I'm a sheep in wolf's clothes. And I want to be real plain with you tonight, because I feel like we're charging this church here particularly, London Tract. The Lord has blessed you to have a pastor that has reached retirement age, as far as the world is concerned, not in the ministry. There's no retirement in the ministry. But as far as the world is concerned, Brother Thompson has put in many years of honest labor and skillful toil. He's labored well, and God has blessed him. And I suppose he'd give you the last dollar he's got tonight if he really thought you needed it. He's one of the most generous, one of the most humble, one of the most down-to-earth men I know, and has been, he's the least affected by his success of any human being I've ever met in my life. It's affected him less than any man I've ever met, and I've met thousands of people. And I thank God tonight that God has blessed Brother Thompson to be able to reach this point in life where he does not have a great deal of financial need. I thank God for that. But to have a pastor like that is not always a great blessing to a church. Because I knew of a church one time down south that they had two men that preached that church that gave that church more than the church gave them. And those people went to sleep. They did not get the blessing. They did not get a blessing out of giving their temporal means to the cause of Christ. They didn't get that blessing. And over a period of years, they withered and almost died. And are in a state of revival right now, but they nearly died. And I want to issue a double warning to you people here tonight. You have a pastor here that drives a number of miles to serve this church. You say, well, he doesn't need it. I'm telling you that if you'll do your duty toward him, God will give you a blessing. You'll get a blessing from him. The Apostle Paul writes over here, and don't you refuse it, Brother Thompson. If these people offer it, and you don't need it, don't refuse it. You give it to somebody else along the way. I've never turned down anything God's people have offered to give me, even if somebody needs it. You bring me a sack of potatoes, and I've got a cellar full of them. I'll take your potatoes and thank God for them. I'll give those potatoes to somebody down the road that needs them. All right? The Apostle Paul says over here in Philippians 4, verse 17, he says, I have written these things not because I desire a gift. Somebody says Paul was preaching for money. No, he wasn't. He says, I've written these things not because I desire a gift, but because that fruit may abound to your account. I'm not thinking these things tonight with these money. There's no way you pay me for coming up here. I bought a round-trip plane ticket before I ever left home. And if you people up here in the north don't give me a dime, my way up here is paid here and it's paid back. There's no way you can pay me for coming up here. It's already paid for. All you people could do, you could make it possible for me to go on down the road and preach to somebody else. But there's no way you can pay me to come up here and preach because other Baptists back down the line have made it possible for me to come here tonight. I preach the gospel without charge. And I'm not preaching these things tonight because I need something from you or because I desire something from you, but I would like to see you people tonight get the blessing that I know that the Word of God teaches it to me and my experience has taught me that you will receive in supporting the men of God. Paul says, I've written these things not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. I'd like to see you people bear fruit and receive spiritual blessings. The Apostle writes over in Galatians 6, chapter verse 6, let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. And finally, I would like to charge this brother that if and when the day ever comes, that you have a pastor that has a greater need, and this man has to encumber himself with the things of this world, that you teach this church by example and by action. We should work towards the goal of setting our pastor free in as much as it is possible. Next, when we come to the visitation among the people of God, many of God's people today are looking at the world instead of the Bible in trying to decide what a minister should be. Many of God's people try to say, they say, well, Brother so-and-so is a good pastor because he visits me two or three times a week. Listen, one of the qualifications of a minister that's given in the Word of God is that a minister must be given the hospitality. May I ask you a question? How can a man who spends all of his time away from home in other people's homes being a guest, ever entertaining a guest? A man that's given hospitality is a man that's home entertaining guests. Somebody says, wait a minute, the Bible says visit the widows and the fatherless in their affliction. But that was given to the whole church. There's a visitation few members need to be doing.
And my friend, there's some visitation that you in your mind may require this pastor to do, that if you'll search the Word of God, you're going to find that these deacons need to be doing. Because it says of that pastor that he must be given the hospitality. And the only way you'll ever know if I'm given the hospitality or not is to come to Texas and be in my home. Because in your homes, I'm enjoying your hospitality. It says he must be given the hospitality. The next thing I want to impress upon you is this. That a man that's given the hospitality is not a man that has just enough to feed himself and his family. Some people think if they provide enough for the preacher to feed himself and feed his family, they're doing enough. But a man that's given the hospitality is a man that not only has enough for himself and enough for his family, but he's also got enough for his guests. And as a deacon, as you serve tables, the first table I'm trying to mention tonight is the minister's table. You want to see to it that your minister not only has enough for himself and for his family, but also to entertain servants of God and the people of God, that he has enough to displace hospitality. And I say tonight with a broken heart, I've been in some ministers' homes that didn't have enough to be given to hospitality. I've been in ministers' homes where I've slipped around and bought a few groceries myself. That's wrong, friends. That book says in Colossians 3rd chapter, verse 5, it says some things here to mortify. Mortify therefore your members which are up on earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. My brother, you're to counsel with the members of the church against covetousness. First of all, in the Lord's house, there's the pastor, there's the minister's table. Then, we're all familiar with the Lord's Supper. We commonly and ordinarily use the deacons of the church to function at the Lord's table and the Lord's Supper. And that's simple enough. It needs no explanation. And next, another field in which we are falling short in this day. And I do not know of a church in the United States of America. I think you don't know the other guy. I don't know of a church in the United States of America that has a ministry to the religious church. I don't know one. Now, I didn't say there wasn't any. I said, I didn't know of it. And if you know of any, let me know about it. I want to know about it. I'd like to know about it. I'd sleep better tonight if I did know about it. My friend, while we criticize denominational groups for what they've got that they shouldn't have, and while we pour it on people for what they fail to do, that book says if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. If I'm going to judge anybody tonight, I'm going to judge Primitive Baptists. I'm going to start by judging myself, and I'm going to judge Primitive Baptists before I start judging other folks. There's also a witness table in the Lord's church. There's a witness table. And any man that doesn't believe it, you get your book, and I'll show you that's where it is. There's a witness table in the Lord's church. And it's not just any witness. It names a witness. Let not a woman be taken into the fold. It's God for good works. It's not talking about a witness. Got a bad name. It says, if she's not strangers, one who during the days of her life has been willing to display hospitality to God's people. If she have washed the saints' feet, and that ought to show us that feet washing was continued in the Lord's church. It didn't say she's washed strangers' feet as a matter of hospitality, if she's washed the saints' feet. It goes on and describes her. It says that if this widow has relatives, if she's got children or nephews, let them take care of their own. And I'd like to say to every family listening to me tonight, one of the disgraceful sins of America is for old folks that have children and grandchildren that can take care of them. For those old folks oftentimes be slammed over here into senior citizens' homes, they call them. Cost you $6,000 to $1,200 a month to be slammed over there and to be forgotten. Now, there are some cases where it's necessary. Sometimes there's bed patients and nursing patients that have got to be put over there. I think we're reasonable about this. Sometimes you've got people that just cannot care for their ages. But my friends, if it's at all possible, and if it's reasonable, if you have the ability, that book teaches us that we're to care for our own ages. And I may have that come back on me someday. My wife's got a mother and father, and I've got a mother and father that may come back on me someday. I may get put to a test. But this book teaches us, if you've got a widow, and she's got children, she's got nephews,
If she doesn't meet the qualification, you've got all kinds of ifs that eliminate people. But I'm telling you, I have known widows in the church. I've known widows in the church that were the proper age, that lived the right kind of a life. They didn't have any children. They didn't have any relatives. They had practically no income. I've known some of them that didn't even have the bus fare to get to church. I could tell you of one in Dallas, Texas, that didn't have the streetcar fare to get to the Lord's house and was too proud to tell anybody about it. And she was almost excluded one time for non-attendance because somebody knew the circumstances told it to the church. And that's a long time ago, but it broke a lot of hearts. All right? There's also a widow table. And I'm not talking about every widow in the church. We've done made that clear. There are still tables in the Lord's church today. There are tables in the Lord's church. All right? When we begin to notice, this brother will work closely with a minister through the years. And it's necessary that you avoid having wedges or gaps come between you and the pastor and minister you work with. Pray with them, keep the lines of communication open. And we have other deacons in this church, and it's necessary that the deacons of the church love each other and work together in unity. Because I'll say this tonight, I do not know of a way to divide a New Testament church if the minister of the church and the deacons of the church love each other and remain in the Spirit of God and in the absolute place. This brother has a responsibility to the ministry. He has a responsibility in the church. I will spend just a few minutes pointing out the duty that the church has towards the deacons. Many times we ordain men to the office of the deacon. We ask them to do a job, and we don't put anything into their hands with which to do the job. You go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 9, and you read that at your own convenience. It names over there the blessings that you receive out of sharing your bounty, out of using it in the service of God. And I hope and pray that the day never comes in London Tract Church when this brother has got to go down in his own pocket and pay the light bills to help pay the expenses of the ministers that come here to pay the day-by-day expenses of the Lord's church. But I've seen it done. I've known deacons that had to do it. And I've known deacons that had to stand before the Lord's people and be quite embarrassed. I say, we've got a pastor here today, and we don't have anything for him. We've got visiting ministers here today, and we're running short. We've got a light bill coming. We've got a payment on the mortgage on the land, and we don't have anything. That's embarrassing. You ask the man to do a job, and you give him nothing with which to do it. You have a duty and responsibility to the deacons of the church. And my dear friends, when we begin to see the harmony and the unity of the house of God, when we as children of God keep the unity of the faith and the bonds of peace, all of us will say tonight that the New Testament church is as close as we'll ever get to heaven, this side of heaven itself. Yes, sir, over in the 133rd division of the Psalms, David says, behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. And it's my prayer that the Lord will abundantly bless the life of this young brother and his wife in the days and years ahead, that he'll continue to seek and search out the Word of God, that he'll see that this is a spiritual office, not a business office, that it's a place to serve, not a place to lose, and that the church will see their responsibility towards this brother and the other brothers to fill this office, provide them with the necessary things to do their work, and pray for them, pray for our pastor, that we may walk together as one united people in the house of God. I thank you for your good attention. God bless you.